There are many ways of looking at this statement, but it has been said times are changing, and that is certainly true. Whether it's in a storm that can change our lives just almost instantaneously to looking back over the years. Right now, my mom and dad are visiting in Memphis with my grandmother, 100 years old. And I think about the changes that she has seen in those 100 years. Someone has said that it is almost that safe to say that today the only thing permanent is change. So we're seeing changes all around us. People's lives being changed by one thing or another. But tonight, I want us to have some stability and realize some things that are constant. Some things that we can stand upon because they're based upon the Word of God. Some constants in changing times. I want to ask you to open your Bibles with me to look at various passages, many of which have the word change or immutable in them. The first one is an Old Testament text from Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13. The context is not good news, because the prophet Jeremiah has a burden, has a prophecy concerning the nation of Judah. And it's because of the sin of Judah that Jeremiah had this bad news. Verse 20 of Jeremiah 13. Lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. Where is the flock that was given to you, your beautiful sheep? What will you say when he punishes you? For you have taught them to be chieftains, to be head over you. Will not pangs seize you like a woman in labor? Jeremiah is speaking of the forthcoming Babylonian captivity that he had foretold, saying that Babylon would come, God would use his servant Nebuchadnezzar, and they would overtake Judah and take them off into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Why? For what reason? Look at verse 22. If you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? Here's the answer. For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered, your heels made bare. Verse 24. Therefore I will scatter them like stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. This is your lot, the portion of your measures from me, says the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Why were they going into captivity? They had put their trust in other things than God. They had turned against Him, forsaken Him. It was because of their iniquity that they were going to reap the consequences of their sin. You see, one constant is that sin has its consequences. Now, that's not something from which we find a lot of joy, but it is something that we must know is a truth that will always be so. There's a question that is asked in verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? The answer is no. Nor can we change the consequences of sin if we're still in our sin. I read about a little boy who prayed one evening that God would change the capital of Alabama from Montgomery to Mobile. And when asked why, he said, well, on a test earlier that day for the capital of Alabama, he had put Mobile. And so he was praying that God would change it so he could score a good grade on his test. Well, we know that we just can't do that. And we also know from Scripture, for example, as Moses said to the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half-tribe of Manasseh who wanted to settle on the east side of the Jordan, he reminded them of their agreement to help their kinsmen go in and conquer the land of Canaan. And he warned them, if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. You can be certain of that. That is a constant. Another story has been told about a tenant farmer who had worked hard for years in making the soil of this farm very productive soil, only to learn one day that the owner of this farm had decided to sell it to his son who was about to get married and would thus be the farmer on that land. Well, this really made the tenant unhappy, and he made counteroffers to buy this farm, but to no avail. And after weeks of angry brooding, it finally got the best of him. And so he gathered some seeds from some of the most pesky and noxious weeds he could find and sowed them out in that farm. And also put a lot of trash and stones that he had collected all throughout that farmland. Well, to his dismay, the very next morning, the owner of the land came to him and said, "My son's wedding plans have fallen through. I'm now ready to lease the land again to you today." The owner couldn't understand when that tenant farmer replied, "What a fool I have been." The point is clear. Whatever we sow, we will eventually reap. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That's a constant. That's a truth that will always be so. So is, secondly, the justice of God. Please turn with me to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. Again, the prophet Malachi has bad news for Israel, foretold of a coming judgment upon the nation of Israel. Let's read Malachi 3, verses 5 and following. "I will come near you for judgment, says the Lord. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and the fatherless, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return?" So again, a message of doom for the nation of Israel, but again because of their iniquity. And that constant among them that would cause them to take a look at themselves if they were receptive to the message of this prophet is that the Lord does not change. He was still the same God, still had the same expectations. "I am the Lord," he says. "I do not change." They are the ones that had changed. They are the ones that had become unfaithful in their covenant to God. And because of that, God was about to punish them. But notice also words of love and forgiveness. When God says to them, "Return to me, and I will return to you," says the Lord of hosts. When you think about constants in a changing world, if we were to make a list of those constants, I'm sure all of us would mention, well, the love of God is constant. And certainly it is. How He loves us. And how in Romans, Paul says that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Though we are unfaithful, He is faithful in His love for us. So yes, the love of God is constant. But we must realize that God is also a God of justice. And His justice is a constant as well. He expects, demands our obedience. He operates on this principle: I will punish the impenitent wicked. I will reward the penitent righteous. Listen to Romans 11:22. Paul says, "Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God." The goodness and the severity of God. "On those who fail, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off." You see, God is a God of love. That is a constant. But He's also a God of justice. Therefore, sin, unforgiven sin, must be punished if He would be true to His nature. And He is just. One day, C.H. Spurgeon was walking through an English countryside with a friend. He noticed on top of a barn there was a weather vane. And at the top of the vane were these words imprinted, "God is love." Spurgeon thought about that for a moment and remarked to his friend, said, I don't think that's very appropriate. God's love is constant, and the wind is very, very fickle. But his friend replied to him, Charles, you misunderstand the meaning. The sign is indicating a truth that regardless of which way the wind blows, God is love. And certainly that's true, that God is love. That's a constant. But God's love, we must not confuse that with a continual divine tolerance of sin. Every unforgiven sin must be punished. His justice is a constant. Next, over in Matthew and on into the New Testament, we find another constant mention, and that is God's Word. God's Word. In Romans chapter 1, there's a catalog, what I call a catalog of sins. Characteristic, Paul says, of the Gentiles, showing their need for grace, God's grace. But in this passage in Romans chapter 1, it also talks about how people could be involved in such sins. And there's a digression here. Because they did not glorify God as the God that He is, He gave them up. He gave them over, the Scripture says. Their character was affected in the sense that they began to act upon the lusts, the wrongful lusts of their hearts. They were engaged in vile passions, and their conduct was marked by these words. They did things which are not fitting, and many of them are listed there. But that digression began because they refused the knowledge of God. And what the scary thing is, when we read through this list, we find some sins that are prevalent even today. But make no mistake about it. If 99% of the world was engaged in these type sins, God's Word would still be true. It would still be true. They would still be wrong in His sight. Because the Word of God will not pass away. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. In 1 Peter chapter 1, if you'll open your Bibles there, here's another reference to how the Word of God is constant. It is constant. Since you have purified your souls, so says verse 22, in obeying the truth of the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. The Word of the Lord endures forever. It's a constant. It's the truth. It'll always be the truth. In 1874, the Scriptures were under severe attack by critics. And there was a man who wrote a book, Alleged Discrepancies of the Bible. John W. Haley or Haley? I meant to ask somebody like Ross, which that was. Not to put emphasis on his name, but I want you to listen to what he said. He wrote in the preface. Finally, let it be remembered that the Bible is neither dependent upon or affected by the success or failure of my book. Whatever may become of the latter, whatever may be the verdict passed upon it by an intelligent public, the Bible will stand. In the ages yet to be, when its present assailants and defenders are moldering in the dust, and when our very names are forgotten, God's Word will be, as it has been during the centuries past, the guide and solace of millions. Isn't that marvelous? The truth of this book he was writing is not dependent on the success of the book that I'm writing about this book. The Word of God will stand forever. Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119 and verse 89. That's a constant. We can stand upon the word of God because we have the truth of the word and God's promise that it will last forever. Which brings us to another, a certain aspect of the word, another constant, and that is the integrity of God's promises. We can stand upon the promises of God because they are sure, they are steadfast. The world and even man's intelligence is constantly shifting. I read about a hypothetical discussion between a grandpa and his 11-year-old grandson. Listen to the way things have changed. Grandpa, off to school, huh, Junior? Gonna study the three R's? No, Grandpa. We're learning how to program computers. And this week we're studying the effect of the printing industry of the demise of movable type in favor of electronic technology. Grandpa replies, yes, I see. And what about your writing skills? Are you learning the Palmer method of good penmanship? Grandson replies, no, Grandpa, I never heard of that, but we're having fun learning how to operate word processing programs. Grandpa, well, how about arithmetic? Have you learned the multiplication tables? Grandson, no, but I'm fairly proficient with my new calculator on my laptop. Grandpa, will you be playing baseball or football? Grandson replies, no way, Grandpa. I'm going out for track, though. I have to ride the school bus 14 miles to the inner city instead of attending the new school across the street. I figure I can get in shape by leaving the bus a mile from home every evening and running the rest of the way home. What about your spiritual development? Grandpa asks. Are you called on regularly to read the scriptures during your morning devotionals? Grandpa, you've got to be kidding. We don't have devotionals. It's against the law. One time the principal saw me on closed circuit TV. He called me to his office. He was awfully mad at first. I had my head on the desk and he thought I was praying. When I explained that I had fallen asleep, he said, well, that's okay. But he warned me never to scare him like that again. Grandson says, Grandpa, you look strange. Are you feeling okay? Grandpa saw a lot of changes, many of which were not so good. But again, in a world that's changing, there's something that is constant, something that is reliable, and that is the promises of God. In Hebrews chapter 6, it's because of the promises of God that the Hebrew writer says we can have a steadfast hope. In Hebrews 6, beginning of verse 13, the Hebrew writer writes, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we, Christians, might have strong consolation, strong encouragement, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. That hope that we have, that sure, steadfast hope, is based upon the promises of God. Those two immutable things, that God said it and God cannot lie, and God reinforced his promise to Abraham with an oath. But the message to us is that God is not slack concerning his promises. God keeps his word. And so like Abraham, we can respond being fully convinced that what God has promised, he is able to perform. In a world that's changing around us, What a blessing it is to be able to stand upon the promises that God has made. And then one more constant that we'll mention tonight is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just this past week, I read an article by Tom Moore, and he tells about Lloyd Douglas, author of The Robe and other novels. Lloyd Douglas lived in a boarding house at one time. On the first floor of that boarding house, there's a retired music teacher, and they became friends. And they had a ritual every day that when Lloyd Douglas would leave the boarding house, he would stop by this retired music teacher's apartment, knock on the door, open it up, and ask this question: What's the good news? The music teacher would pick up his tuning fork, tap it on the side of his wheelchair, and say, "That's middle C. It was middle C yesterday. It will be middle C tomorrow. It'll be middle C 1,000 years from now. The tenor upstairs sings flat. The piano across the hall is out of tune. But my friend, that is middle C." Like Lloyd Douglas, like this retired music teacher, we may see many changes, but there are some constants that will always be true. The consequences of sin are real. They're true. The justice of God, yes, His love is constant, but the fact of His justice is as well. The Word of God will always stand forever. The integrity of God's promises is a constant, but so is Jesus Christ. He is the middle C, if you will. He is that constant. He was the middle C yesterday. He'll be middle C tomorrow. He'll be the middle C 1,000 years from now. Though the outside world sings flat, though the devil down the hall is out of tune, my friend, Jesus Christ is that middle C. It reminded me as I read this article about how in playing in the band, particularly concert season, I believe it was the flutist, first chair flute player, that the band director would ask them to play a particular note. Then the rest of the band would play their instrument. I play the trumpet and would try to match our note with that one. That was the way all of us could be on the same key. Christ is that middle C, in that He is the one who is that note from which all of us must find our tune. We find our bearing. We find our direction in life. We find our purpose from Jesus Christ. He is the middle C. At least He should be of our lives. Which leaves us with this question: is He your middle C? Is He on the throne of your heart tonight? Is He the one from which we take direction in our lives? If not, won't you enthrone Him on your heart tonight? If you need to respond in obedience to the gospel, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, to place Jesus at that rightful place on the throne of your heart, we encourage you to do so tonight. Perhaps as we look at our lives, we find ourselves out of tune. And we need to get back in tune with God through His Son Jesus. If that be the case, if you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?